Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
Let's just be honest about chapter 18 of Matthew right at the very beginning, especially this text, because we're going to start in verse 21 and go to the end. That's the focus. We'll read all 35 verses, but we're going to focus on 21 through 35. And 21 through 35 specifically focus. It starts with a question of Peter, of like, hey, I know I should forgive, and I probably should forgive more than once. Is seven times good enough, right? And then Jesus begins to talk through what forgiveness should look like on our behalf. And let's just be honest, this is a challenging scripture. And it's okay for us to be honest with that. It is. It challenges us every single day of our lives. And it was not planned by Natalie or I, but maybe most definitely by the Holy Spirit, that we sang the song we sang right before we go into this scripture. Because as I was, as we were just kind of rehearsing at home, we weren't really going through the whole song. We're just, you know, since it was just repeating, we just kind of hit, you know, made sure that we knew it. And so as I'm singing those words this morning, I'm thinking of this text that we're going through. It's like, man, that is, because that, what we sang about just now and how deep the Father's love for us is what we have to keep that at the forefront of our brain, or we can't forgive people. It's just impossible. If we haven't been, if we don't know that we have been, it is nearly impossible. But join me as we start in verse 1, and we're going to go down to the end of chapter 18. And it starts like this: at that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a child and had him stand among them. Truly, I tell you, he said, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child, this one is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. That is going to be important as we talk about forgiveness this morning. Whoever humbles himself like this child, this one is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes one child like this in my name welcomes me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to fall away, it would be better for him if a heavy millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses will inevitably come. But woe to that person by whom the offenses comes. If your hand or your foot causes you to fall away, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life maimed or lame than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into the eternal fires. And if your eye causes you to fall away, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the hellfire. See to it that you don't despise one of these little ones, because I tell you that in heaven, the angels continually view their face of my Father in heaven. What do you think? If someone has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, won't he leave the 99 on the hillside and go in search for the stray? And if he finds it, truly I tell you, he rejoices that over that sheep more than the other 99 that didn't go astray. And in the same way, it is not the will of your Father in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. And if your brother sins against you, go and rebuke him in private. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. But if he won't listen to you, take two or three others with you, so that by the testimony of two or three witnesses, every fact may be established. And if he doesn't pay attention to them, tell the church. And if he doesn't pay attention even to the church, let him be like a Gentile or tax collector to you. Truly, I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will have been loosed in heaven. Again, truly, I tell you, if two of you on earth agree about any matter that you pray for, it will be done for you by your Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there among them. And here's our focus for this morning. And then Peter approached him and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? As many as seven times? I tell you, not as many as seven times, Jesus replied, but 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he would begin to settle accounts, one who owed him 10,000... His master commanded that his wife, his children, and everything he had be sold to pay the debt. And at this, the servant fell face down before him and said, "Be patient with me, I will pay you everything." Then the master of that servant had compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. That servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and started choking him and said, "Pay what you owe." At this, his fellow servant fell down and began begging him, "Be patient with me, I will pay you back." But he wasn't willing. Instead, he went and threw him into prison until he could pay what was owed. And when the other servants saw what had taken place, they were deeply distressed. They went and reported to their master everything that had happened. And then after he had summoned him, his master said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And because he was angry, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay everything that was owed. So, also my heavenly Father will do to you unless every one of you forgives his brother or sister from your heart. Before we begin, are there any questions or observations in this text this morning, or revelations that maybe you have had, or it's all right. This one's tough, right? This one is not the one that we love. I mean, we do love it to a degree. Like we like the first half of the parable. We don't love the second half quite as much. Well, let's start here. Let's start with Peter. One of the things that I said to our group of guys who gather on Wednesday night is this. Peter asks, I mean, you can kind of tell from Peter's heart, at least, it's pretty innocent in the questioning. In fact, I think it's pretty noble in the questioning. The questioning's not, should I forgive my brother? Peter seems to know the answer to that question. The question is, how much? And I think Peter's trying to come up with a pretty good number. It's like 7, the number of perfection. I mean, it seems good. How about 7 times? That's well more than 1. Jesus' reply to Peter was quite different, right? Jesus said, no, 70 times 7. So was that a good question that Peter had? I don't know. What do you think? You think that was a good question? I think it was, personally. I would have probably just been like, should I forgive them? You know? And just forgiving them once is hard enough. Could you help me even do that? But Peter's coming in, he's like, should I forgive him 7 times? I think Peter's pretty innocent. I don't think Peter is, but what is Peter trying to do?
He's trying to set the rules. Like, what are the rules?
Yeah, he's trying to set guardrails. Like, if I can get to this, I'm good, right? If I can get to this point, then I don't have to forgive him anymore. I've done what I need to do. And he just, you know, at this point, it's on them, right? Like, Peter's trying to find how far I have to go with forgiveness. And that is why I think it's a bad question. I mean, I think ultimately, I don't think Peter was thinking that. It probably went at the top of his brain, but somewhere deep in him, that's the question. That's the question we all ask, right? If we're tempted to sin, it's like, how far can I go until I cross that line? If we're tempted to withhold forgiveness, how much can someone do to me and me have to forgive? Is probably another way to ask that question with the same kind of intent. And then Jesus replies, "Peter, you don't get it, man. 70 times 7. That's how much you got to forgive. 70 times 7. Now, yes?
What's 7 times?
Well, you tell me. What's 7 times 7?
4.
It's 490, yes. 490. 7 times 7, just add that 0, all right? There's math class. Look, Jim, if you need somebody to fill in, I got you, man. Unless they ask stuff harder than that, then I'm out. But, yeah, 490 times. I mean, that's a lot more than 7. But I think what Jesus is saying is, like, 490 is not the end game. Like, he's just, 70 times, just keep going. Just keep going with the forgiveness. There's not a place at which you can stop. I think that's what Jesus is saying. And then I wrote this down because I thought it was, man, I tell you what, when I read this line in a commentary, it floored me. It stopped me in my tracks. I had to go back and read it again. It was this: if you're still counting how many times you've forgiven someone, you're really not forgiven at all, but simply postponing revenge. And I read that and I was like, oh, there's probably some depth there. There's a lot of truth there. Like, at what point am I off the hook and now I can withhold it? What Jesus means is, don't even think about counting it. Just forgive. And then he gives them this parable. And unfortunately, it is a very relatable parable to us. And there's this king, there is ruler, this person who has some authority, right? And he has this slave, or he has this person, not quite a slave yet, but he's on the track, right? Who owes him some money. So this servant falls face down and begs him, don't make me pay it. Well, how much did he owe? Scripture tells us it was 10,000 talents, right? Some of you guys may have a translation that kind of gives you some of that conversion. We did it the other day. I don't remember. It was something like 6,000, right? Denarii equal one talent. So it was like 60 million denarii is what the equivalent in talents was that he owed. And the king had mercy on him. He just fell down at his feet. He begged for more time, and the king went beyond that and said, we'll forgive the whole thing. And then this guy goes out, and someone owes 100 denarii. Now remember, what was his debt? 60 million. What does someone owe him? 100. Even if he wipes it clean, he's still up 59 million. Jim, what's the rest? I'm just kidding. We have now found the limits of my ability to do math in my head as I'm talking to you guys. Once you get to the 60 million mark, I'm done. 59 million is pretty good, right? I mean, that's a good day at the casino. You go and you win 60 million but lose 100. You're probably not going to be too upset. You're probably not going to be going out and choking people over it, that's for sure, right? But this guy comes to him after he's been forgiven this enormous debt, this debt that I don't think anybody in this room can really conceptualize being that deep in debt. I have been in points in my life so destitute is probably the right word, that it felt like it was 60 million. It's like, well, how am I? But I mean, it wasn't really. If it had been that, I'd just like given up right at that point. What else can you do but fall at the mercy of the court if that is the type of debt that you have? But then this guy comes to him after he's been forgiven this debt, who owes him 100 to him. He says the exact same thing that he just begged this king for, right? If you look at the second half of verse 29 and the second half of verse 26, they're almost identical. Verse 26, the original servant who owed the 10,000 talents says, be patient with me and I'll pay you everything. Verse 29, the servant who owed the 100 He said, be patient with me and I will pay you back. Same request, two vastly different responses. That servant who had just been forgiven the 60 million looks at the guy who owes him 100, says he starts choking him. Says, no, I'm not giving you. And he asked for extra time, and not only did he not get extra time, he actually just had the whole thing forgiven. He had a better result than just extra time to pay. Same request. He wouldn't even give extra time. He demanded to pay him right now. And he threw him in jail until he couldn't pay. And we're just going to leave the response for a second and just deal with this, right? This is more relatable than we wish it would be. Because when we talk about forgiveness, let's just do a quick exercise. How often, don't look around, but just think to yourself, all the sins you've ever committed against Jesus. Now, I'm not going to give you enough time to think of all of them because we'd be here till the rest of the afternoon. How about just the major ones, right? That immediately come to your mind. And now let me ask you this. Has anybody ever done that to you? The answer for me is no. No single one person has ever wronged me as much as I have been in wrong against God. And Jesus realizes this, and he's drawing the same parallel. He's like, what you've done against me is like 60 million. That's how deep in debt you are. But guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to just forgive you for it. I'm going to wipe it clean. It's done, right? That is the work that Jesus came to do. And then what do we generally do when someone... what's the silliest thing you've ever held a grudge for? Don't answer that, because then we'll be tempted to judge you because we don't want to judge ourselves. But if we think of the silliest thing we've ever held a grudge for, I imagine it's pretty silly. Think of the worst thing you've ever held a grudge for. The worst thing anybody's ever done to you that you maybe are still holding a grudge for. Does that equal what God forgave you? Right? Like, we know the answer to this question. Jesus knew the answer to that question. That's why he's telling this parable. He's wanting them, when Peter asks how much you have to forgive him, Jesus is trying to drive back at Peter, look at how much God has forgiven you. And now relate that to other people. And if it matches, then you're done, right? You're off the hook at that point. But until it does, you're not off the hook. You've got to keep forgiving. And I'm good with that parable, if I'm being honest. Like, it makes sense. I understand it. I wish Jesus had quit talking right there. Like, he could have left the last verse off, and I'd have been like, that's great, Jesus. That's awesome. But then he keeps talking. And what does he say? He probably says the most disturbing line of the entire parable, probably the entire Bible. And he says it more than once, but here he only says it once. Verse 35. So also my heavenly Father will do to you unless every one of you forgives your brother or sister from your heart. There's this reality, right, that every time we accuse someone else, we're accusing ourselves in some ways. One commentator wrote it in a way that made it like breath in our lungs. You can't, just like forgiveness, you can't breathe in until you breathe out, right? You can't, if you just keep breathing in and never breathe out, you're done. Like, that's not good. We breathe in, and we have to breathe out. And that I like the way that commentator equated it, because he's like, forgiveness is the same way. You can't receive more until you get that out, till you've given it to someone else, till you've been able to forgive. And Jesus, it seems like the question when I read that is, Scripture talks about you forgiving me regardless. Does this statement square with Scripture? Because Jesus says, so my heavenly Father will also do to you, meaning throw you into jail to be tortured until you can pay everything you're owed. And then Jesus says, my heavenly Father will do the same to you unless you forgive your brother and sister from your heart, right? Not just say it, but from your heart. That's the 490, right? That is the 70 times 7. That is the continual, like, I'm not just doing this to check off a checkbox, but from the heart. Where else does Jesus say this? Can you think of a place where this occurs? He actually says this a couple of times. More than once, Jesus says, so it'll be done to you in the same manner in which you do it. One of those times comes in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus kind of hints at it in the Lord's Prayer, right? Forgive trespasses as you have been forgiven. There's some instruction there. But there are other places where Jesus says in Scripture, unless you forgive, you won't be forgiven. Like, he ties your own forgiveness to your ability to forgive others. And we don't love that. I don't love that. But it does seem to square with all of Scripture that forgiveness received from God is tied to our forgiveness given to others. The key is not to swallow the resentment that you have for somebody. To just forgive and forget. We don't have that ability. God does. And I'm sure through the Holy Spirit, He could give us that. But we don't generally have the ability to forgive and forget. If someone were to kill a family member, forgiveness is possible. Forgetting is not possible, I can't imagine. So the key is not just to bury resentment, just to swallow it, pretend nothing happens. The key is, and I think this is what Jesus is driving at, is that no one should ever give up in making forgiveness and reconciliation the goal. Does it sometimes take us a while to get to our goals? It absolutely does. And when confrontation has to happen, which Jesus just previously to this text gave us some instruction on what that confrontation should look like, it should always happen with forgiveness at the front of our minds, not revenge or retribution. And then this forgiving and forgetting, it doesn't seem that Jesus is saying that it's that I will. I mean, can or can't, it probably isn't the question, but will I forgive you if you withhold forgiveness from others? This parable and other places Jesus says do not seem to say that. It's either open or close. I'm either willing to be able to forgive others and accept it, or I lock it up to one and I'm going to be locked up with the other. Just unable to be able to do it. And I think some of that is what happens in our brain, right? When we can't forgive someone else, it's hard for us to even see how God could forgive us. Jesus taught his followers in Matthew 6:12 in the Lord's Prayer to pray for it. He already specified in verses 14 through 15 that you have to have it to receive it. That you have to give it, excuse me, to receive it. Jesus said this immediately following the Sermon on the Mount. For if you forgive others their sins, your Heavenly Father will forgive yours as well. But if you do not forgive others, your Father will not forgive yours. And here he says that same thing again. And I don't know about you. That changes how I look at forgiving other people. Because I desperately want that 60 million forgiven. I can't work it off. I could have 5 lifetimes and would probably not be able to work that off. 10 lifetimes, I would probably not be able. What did we say the other day? One talent was worth like 20 years of wages at that point. So you can imagine if it's one and there's 10,000. I mean, you're talking about thousands of lifetimes and never being able to pay this back. I would never be able to pay back to God these offenses, and now I'm falling at the mercy of the court. Please. And Jesus is saying, yeah, I'll give it to you freely, but you got to give it just as freely. This theme is not something we love, but it is an important part of our Christian journey. It's an important part of discipleship. It's an important thing. Let me bring up just very quickly as we wrap this time together where we're talking about forgiveness. Remember, there were some instructions even from Paul. Do you remember the story of Onesimus, the runaway slave that Philemon had? If you don't, I'd invite you to go and read the book of Philemon. It's only like 22 verses, I think, or somewhere around there. It's just one chapter, real short. It's just a letter from Paul saying, hey, Philemon, I found your runaway slave Onesimus, and man, let me tell you, this is very much paraphrased, God's changed his heart. God's changed who he is. And in fact, Paul uses this word, he now is even better than a slave. He's much more than that. He's now your brother, and he's been helpful to me, and so I'm sending him back to you. We kind of get the idea that maybe maybe Onesimus is bringing this letter to Philemon. Because Paul says, now I'm sending him back to you, not only as a slave, but much more than a slave, as your brother. That talks about what we talked about last week, that reconciliation, that God did that work of reconciling him, of changing Onesimus, and now he's sending him back to the owner that he wronged with a letter saying, extend this forgiveness. And here's the funny thing that Paul does, and I'm actually going to go and read it. I'll probably read all of Philemon, then we'll just end. We'll be done. We're getting close. Here we are. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. So Paul and Timothy are writing this letter to Philemon. To Philemon, our dear friend and co-worker. One of the translations says co-conspirator. I love that. To Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home, grace and peace to you from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Interesting, Paul's writing this letter not just to Philemon, but to the entire community. I always thank my God when I mention you in my prayers because I hear of your love for all the saints, the faith that you have in the Lord Jesus. I pray that your participation in faith may become effective through knowing every good thing that is in us for the glory of Christ. For I have great joy and encouragement from your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Paul is writing this letter and saying, man, I am so thankful to God for everything I hear. God tells me you're doing, people tell me you're doing great works, and I'm thankful to see your discipleship, your growth, all the good things. And he says, for this reason, I have great boldness in Christ to command you to do what is right. Paul's saying, I have that right, but I appeal to you instead on the basis of love. I, Paul, as an elderly man, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, appeal to you for my son, Onesimus. I became his father while I was in chains. Once he was useless to you, but now he is useful both to you and to me. I'm sending him back to you. I'm sending my very own heart. Do you see how much Paul loves this guy? I wanted to keep him with me so that in my imprisonment for the gospel, he might serve me in your place. But I didn't want to do anything without your consent, so that your good deed might be done not out of obligation, but about out of your own free will. For perhaps this is why he was separated from you for a brief time, so as a dear give him back permanently, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a dearly loved brother. He is especially so to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and to the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would me. And here is what I love, and this is almost like a piece of what Jesus is doing with Peter right here. Paul says this: so if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would me. And if he has wronged you in any way or owe you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hands. I will repay it. Not to mention, you owe me your very self. Another translation, you owe me your very life. Yes, brother, I may benefit from the Lord. Yes, brother, may I benefit in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ, since I'm confident in your obedience. I write and let you know that you will do even more than I say. Meanwhile, prepare a guest room for me. Paul's saying, charge it to my account, because you owe me a lot. Remember what you owe me when you consider how you're dealing with Onesimus. That's just exactly what Jesus is telling us. Remember what you owe me when you consider how you deal with other people who owe you something. I extended grace and mercy and forgiveness. Jesus wants us to do the same, but he has a condition on it. And that condition is our own forgiveness, the own mercy that he has given to us. So may we keep that at the front of our minds as we deal with people just this week, or maybe you're dealing with it maybe you're dealing with something like that right now. Remember, as you deal with that person, there are consequences. And I don't think Scripture was trying to get away from consequences, but he also was saying, remember what mercy you've been given. And let me tell you, as a dad who has kids that occasionally have to punish, more than once, Natalie and I have had conversations about being merciful in times when we probably had all the reason in the world to be, to not. Scripture and discipleship has a funny way of changing that about us, and changing the way that we engage with others. And so I pray that this scripture does that for you this morning. Join me as we pray. God, we are eternally grateful for the mercy you spared, for the mercy that you shared, that you spared us the guilt, the shame, but not only the guilt and shame, even the actual punishment that came for our sins. God, we are thankful. And my prayer for myself this morning is that I would be just as gracious to others. God, in places where I haven't been as gracious, would you convict my heart? Would you gently remind me of these realities? And would you forgive me for the times I've withheld? God, continue to teach me, continue to teach us what it is to forgive. May we be obedient. May the way that we are merciful and forgive point others to you. God, we are thankful and we love you. In your name we pray. Amen. If you're able, I'd invite you to stand with me. We're going to say the words of the Apostles' Creed together. We're going to sing a couple more songs. As we say these words, it actually speaks to what God has done for us. So join me. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, He rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaicbeasley.org.